everybody's refreshed now. A little candy goes a long ways. A little leaveneth the whole. All right. There's so many good analogies with food. It's one of my favorite topics, as you can probably tell. I know, it does, doesn't it? Hopefully you want to feast more on the words, right? Feast on the words. All right, I want to kind of take you through now where we're at and how the Lord is trying to be very mindful of his people. Now, we talked about the virgins being the church, his people by the covenant, that's you. And so this is who it's geared to, and this the doctrine and covenants are the covenants that he has given to those virgins, to his church, in the last days. And I want to take you through to show you the timing and the fact that we're told that the hastening time, right, would come. And we're going to show you how it's been hastened and how it goes from being past, future tense to present tense. And I also want to show you some of the instructions given a little bit related to how he's been trying to prepare us through the years for the kingdom and him coming at midnight. So the first thing I want to take you to is section 32 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Section 32. So if you have your Doctrine and Covenants ready, we're going to do several mini scriptures here going in through the Doctrine and Covenants here since it relates to us directly. So he uses this terminology again. Behold, I will hasten my work in its time. So not yet, future tense, but I'm going to hasten the work in its time. And I give unto you who are the first laborers in this last kingdom, this last dispensation, a commandment that you assemble yourselves together, organize yourselves, and prepare yourselves, and sanctify yourselves. Yea, purify your hearts. Now that's the key. Where is your heart? Is it being choked out? Is it stony? Purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, in other words, get rid of your evil doings, and your feet before me. In other words, where you go and what you do. That's what feet and hands refer to, where what you do and where you're going. Okay, that you are clean, and that I may make you clean, that I may testify unto your Father and your God and my God that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation, that I may fulfill this promise, this great and last promise, which I have made unto you when I will. This great and last promise is him coming in glory and restoring the city of Zion, right, and the kingdom. So we have a job to do in our preparations, and here he says, I'm going to hasten this work, but you need to prepare yourselves now. And that call has never been rescinded. Okay, it's still there for us. But purify, he tells us what to do. Purify your hearts and cleanse your hands and your feet. Stop doing the things, right, of the world. Stop going into the places of the world with your feet and cleanse your heart that I may make you and testify that you're clean before my Father. Remember, he's the advocate. We talked about that in day one, right? So then he goes, and in section 118 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 1, notice the instruction that he gives here. This is, to me, interesting. It's similar to conditions today. This is given in 1882. Now, this is under Joseph III, right? In 1882. They had gone to the Lord in answer for answers to prayer. And he responds to them in 1a, in asking of me, ye did well. I will hasten my work in its time. He uses the same terminology. So it's 1882. He's still saying future tense. I will hasten my work. Okay, and he goes on to give instruction of what the church was to do in 1882, that they were to not prosecute the work in foreign lands because they weren't fully organized yet to do so. And if that was true then, it's also, think about that today. Okay, so he gives some really good counsel here to the church at that time. All right, 1882, the hastening time will come. Then let's turn to section 132. The reason why this is really interesting is these are all different prophets, or as we talked about the other day, husbandmen to the woman, right? Isn't it interesting how they speak with the same voice, with the same things being said, because it's coming from the same source, right? God doesn't change. So here in section 132, given through Frederick M. Smith, right? And this is in 19:16, in verse 3a. I admonish the church, and particularly those of the priesthood, that the hastening time being upon us, there is great necessity for confidence in the men of the church chosen for positions of responsibility. And all should consecrate their talents, their abilities, their substance for the prosecution of the great work entrusted to us. Okay? So there's an admonition to the church. Now, he still uses future tense, right? That it's coming upon us. It's not quite here yet, but it's getting even closer now, right? The hastening time being upon us. There is great need to be actively engaged in the work. And he's particularly referring to the priesthood here at that point. Okay? So that's 19:16. So let's turn to section 135. Still Frederick M., 1925 now. 1925.
And their words that they preach are followed by signs, it says it in the New Testament.
That's true. So they must prosecute the work, and he gives warning here, and each officer must strive to discharge his own duty to magnify his calling. Magnify, not just have it. Many are called, but few are chosen because they don't magnify the calling, right? So the hastening time is here, okay? Section 138. Section 138. Frederick M. Smith. This is after Albert A. Smith was ordained presiding patriarch of the church, okay? 1938, and in section 138 of 1938, okay, so, do what? I got 38, in section 138, so, he resigned in 38, right. So here, and I see what you're saying. Yes, this was actually signed. You're right. It went through the quorums, and in 1940 it was approved. You are correct, Steve. Thank you. Nice job. You're good at numbers, I noticed. Yeah. All right. I like that. All right. 1940, 38 is when this happened as far as the changeover at 40. You're right, when it happened as far as the document being approved and put in the Doctrine and Covenants. And then we have here a very important statement in verse 3a. Again, it's an admonition. Let the church be admonished. This is a warning. This is an urging out of love to prepare, right? Let the church again be admonished that the task of establishing Zion presses heavily upon us. Now, that means you have to be diligent and faithful in executing the work. There's no time to play around. Okay? We already know the hastening time has arrived, and now he says it presses heavily upon us. That's another thing. Barriers and hindrances to the achievement of this goal should be removed as speedily as possible and practicable. To lay securely the foundations for Zion and her building, the work should be accomplished in peace and harmony, and unity shall prevail. And to this end, all saints should work together in the rich fraternity which can and will prevail among them when they keep faithfully the commandments. That's what they weren't doing. Okay? Again, telling the church, prepare, keep my commandments, execute the work for Zion. It's pressing heavily upon us in section 138. Section 141. This is given through Israel A. Smith. Right? The fifth husbandman to the woman, right? Okay. Conference in 1948. Okay? He also uses present tense here, and if you look at verse 5, it's present tense just like it was under Frederick M. The hastening time is upon us. It's here. The period, and he talks about the period of the next conference and so forth, and he talks about the quorums and the priesthood need to engage themselves. And I won't go into all the details here, but that's what he's basically saying here, that there are laborers in ministry that need to perform their work. So we have another reference to it being present tense under a new prophet. It's still same verbiage, right? Because it's coming from the same source. And then we have section 148. think I said that Israel was the fifth. He was the fourth. This is the fifth one. Section 148, President W. Wallace Smith. 1966. Okay. And in here, in verse 9a, present tense again, the hastening time is at hand when the principles of stewardship, accounting, and Zionic procedures must be applied more fully than hitherto. In other words, it's a warning again. You haven't applied stewardship and those principles of Zionic living. This should be done with care to avoid the appearance of desire of the saints to take what does not rightly belong to them. But they will move with assurance under the direction of those who are knowledgeable, capable, and so forth. And he goes in and talks about the presidency and the 12 and so forth. Okay, but the warning is it's at hand and this must be more fully executed than it has been. Okay. Now, there's one other warning here, and I'm going to go backwards just for a second. It was at the very end of, I want to find it here for you. It's in section 142. This was the last major warning of Israel A before W. Wallace come in, and this is so important. Section 142, this was 1950. The hopes of my people and the goals of my church, the virgins, while not yet fully realized, and at times and to many seemingly, and that's the key word, seemingly distant. You don't see what we don't see what he sees. It's seemingly distant to us, are actually closer to realization than many recognize. It is yet day when all can work. Now here's the warning. The night will come. Right? We're working towards midnight. The night will come when for many of my people the opportunity to assist will have passed. That's a dire warning. So we see this reference all the way through about the preparing for the bridegroom, the church as the bride making herself ready, executing the work and preaching the gospel, preparing the people. And we see this all the way through from section 32 through section 148 with five different prophets of the church, all in harmony. And the notable difference is they go from future tense to present tense, that it's there now. Okay? So here we are today, right? We already talked about the woman at the well. We already talked about the last one being a husband, but not really in the sense of performing husbandly duties. And so the woman at the well, going back to that experience, who was it that shared with the woman and gave her the commission to go to the city? Jesus Christ. Okay? I want you to think about that. Turn with me to Numbers, the 12th chapter, the book of Numbers. Chapter 12, Numbers 12, sorry. Yeah. The book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This is referencing the fact that the Lord wanted to speak directly to his people. We know in section 1 that's also the case. Sister Sean. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely to them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass, future tense, that they that are left in Zion, now, being left means people are going to apparently not be there that were there. Those who are left, something to think about. Those that are left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Now, that isn't, now, notice it. The Lord's very careful with his wording. He didn't say they were holy. He says, I will call them holy. I will account it unto them because they're left in my grace as being holy. I will call them holy. He didn't say they were holy. I will call them holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now, the daughters of Zion is the churches, the branches. He's going to wash away their filth. Our righteousness, it says, is as filthy rags before him, right? He's going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. It's plural. That means multiple churches slash branches here of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So judgment, if you know what the word judge means, it means to make a division. That's what judges do, right? You go to a court of law, and a judge makes judgment, which means he divides that which is true from that which is not true and makes the determination. He's going to do it by judgment, that by the word of his truth, of what is and what is not. And he's also going to do it by the spirit of what? Burning. And what is burning referencing? When you feel your heart burn within you, the Holy Ghost. That's right, the Holy Ghost is, absolutely. And when he uses these two things, it's the same thing, right? We're to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. How is he going to bring about this in Zion? The spirit of judgment. You can't have judgment unless you have the truth. And the spirit of burning, which is the Holy Ghost. So guess who is going to probably be in pretty good shape? Those who worship him in spirit and in truth, because they'll already be able to abide that. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to cover them. And a shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory of Zion shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Exhibition of divine power. How was Israel saved from Pharaoh and the world? A pillar of fire came down and separated Pharaoh and his armies from Israel before they crossed into the promised land. Same thing's going to happen. You're going to see things you've never seen before. You're going to see these things repeated, only they're going to be in greater portions. We have the same thing about the people from the north countries. Israel was brought, right, into the promised land. They were brought out of the world by what? The parting of the Red Sea, right? The prophet Moses, under the divine direction of God, parted so that they could cross forth on dry ground so they could get to the promised land. Guess what it tells us in Jeremiah is going to happen in the last days? Israel that was led away, now he uses two terms, those who are scattered are the Jews, because they were scattered among the Israel that was led away, that's the tribes in the north country, right? Section 108. Those that were led away, their prophets will hear his voice, they will smite the rocks, the ice will flow down at their presence, and a highway will be cast up out of the great deep. And they'll no longer say, the Lord liveth that brought forth the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But now they'll say, the Lord liveth that brought forth Israel from the north countries. Why? Because it's going to be greater than what happened before. But it's going to be in the same way. The waters are going to be parted. The highway is going to be cast up. And they're going to travel through that. And who are they coming to? Zion. It says they'll bring their rich treasures to Zion. Read section 108. They'll bring their rich treasures to Zion. And they'll lay them at the feet of Ephraim in Zion. So that means Zion has to be here when it happens.
I was studying a paperback about research notes on Doctrine and Covenant Church history, and they happened to refer to the Apocrypha, Second of Dre, about a group of the people of northern Israel who went farther north to practice the teachings they never practiced in their homeland.
That's correct.
And when the time would come, their prophets, part of the Euphrates crossed over, they'll come forth again. This may coincide with what's been given by Revelation and what's also in 108.
Absolutely. Very well could. I also want to take you real quick here to section 86. Section 86, given in 1833, saints were having difficulties. This was in Kirtland, Ohio. And in section 86, verse 3c. Now, we know that this is talking about the word of wisdom, right? But at the very end, yes, he's referenced the word of wisdom, but then he takes it one step further here. And the saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, the things he's given, walking in obedience to the commandments, and that's all of the commandments, shall receive health in their navel, marrow in their bones, and shall find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures. And they shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. And I, the Lord, given to them a promise, still not fulfilled yet, that the destroying angel shall pass by them as the children of Israel and not slay them. Now, I thought a lot about this as things have gone on in our current conditions in the world. And I've actually felt led to pray that the destroying angel would pass his people by. We live in that time. These things are alive. These scriptures are alive. And they're happening now. And we need to urgently and sincerely make sure that we are preparing ourselves and our families. I'm not talking physically as much as I'm talking spiritually. To exercise faith that you've never had before. Because right now, the task of the church, she's unequal to the task. But with Christ, she will fulfill her destiny with Christ. The bridegroom is getting ready to come. It's almost midnight. Are you the friends of God? Are you the friends of Christ? It says, he calls him, he says, I call you no longer servants, because the servant doesn't know what his master doeth. But I now call you friends, because you do know what I'm doing. And so, I am paraphrasing that, it's in the scriptures. So he's calling you to be his friends, that you know what he's doing, that you are a joint in the inheritance with him and be a part of building of Zion in the kingdom. Our brother back here, Brother Carnahan.
Yeah, when you're talking about that, it makes me think of, I can't remember who had the experience in Infallible Proofs about the Ring of Fire. But,
Brother White, yep.
Yeah, but only those, you know, people were fleeing to get out of the ring because of the judgment that was going to come. And it was the ring of fire that surrounded those who were, of course, the righteous.
And that ring of fire, right, that burning, the Holy Ghost. You know, it's not that somebody's going to be there judging you. You're going to be judged by the Spirit. You're going to know. I knew in several, well, not only the experience I told you about where I knew I should have prayed and I didn't, but there's been multiple times in my life, no one had to tell me. I knew that I was judged in and of myself by the Spirit, and I knew I was wrong. And you knew that you had, and you have to repent. You have nothing else to do but repent, which is a good thing, by the way. Repentance is a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful we have repentance. What a bestowal of grace to be able to repent and come back to the Lord and have Him forgive you. That's the gospel. That's why there's got to be hope. And you look at a world that's devoid of hope because they don't understand the nature of repentance and coming to Christ. So guess who's supposed to be showing and teaching by example and by word and by flight even? You guys, members of His church. Brother Joe. Right here.
Kind of to that point, talking what you've been talking about in class here, you know, Lord said, no greater love hath a man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ did. He laid down his life to bring about this repentance and reconciliation with him.
Absolutely. Are we willing to lay down our life? Are you willing to do? Remember all those things that didn't make sense? You know, by losing your life, you'll find it. Right? He would be greatest... Let him be, or the he who be the greatest among you. Let him be the servant of all those things. I want to share one last thing in closing with you, and this is an experience given to a congregation. It's been made public, so this is no secret. 2009, not that long ago, about 10, 11 years ago now. This was given to them specifically related to the bride and the bridegroom. Confirmed. And in this parable, the bride is the church, the groom is Christ, the men servants are his priesthood, and the congregation is the world. Here's what this servant of the Lord was given 11 years ago. The wedding has not yet started. This is the background for it. The congregation is anxious. They are eagerly waiting the moment when the groom will come forth from his chamber to receive his bride. The groom has anticipated this marriage from the time that his bride was born. Out of his own side, mind you. He has courted her and sought her. and has proven his willingness to lay down his life for her. The bride, however, is lingering in her chamber and has not yet put on the wedding gown. She has a past. She has not been faithful to him. She has had a love affair with the world. And in those last lingering moments before she stands before her groom, she begins to doubt. She wonders if her companion could ever love her. She questions her ability to be able to serve him and make him happy. Can he ever truly forgive her? Can she ever be the beautiful bride that she has been called to be? The congregation begins to become weary in the heat of the day. There are many who say that he has delayed his coming. He is hiding in his chamber and refuses to come out, they say. The groom has sent forth his men servants to quiet the congregation and to assure them that there will be a wedding. Many of the congregation now have failed in their confidence and have left. Many have said, oh, he never really loved her. Some have called him a fool and a wine bibber. Many of the congregation has now left in haste, and few remain to witness this great marriage. The groom patiently waits amid the turmoil. His love and faith is unmoved towards her. Today we are likened as the church to his bride. The Lord Jesus has sent forth his manservants or priesthood to the chamber of the bride with a message of love and reassurance, a word of comfort. And here's what the word of comfort is. Behold, have I not died for you? Have you forgotten that I have engraved you in the palm of my hand? Have you forgotten the spear that pierced my side? I carried for you that heavy cross all the way to Calvary that you might not suffer. I have always loved you. I have never forsaken you, nor shall I ever. I bid you this morning to put on your beautiful wedding garment. I have washed it in my blood. Labor not over that which has troubled your past, and inasmuch as you will leave them at my feet, I will forgive. It will not be long now when I will come to claim you. I have prepared many things that you might come to me in love. Fear not the battle, for I have overcome. And if you should abide in me, you too shall overcome. Even now I have prepared many things for my servants for this last great hour when they shall fight manfully for me. My hand is upon you, and I am ready to come to the finish. The glorious day is just before you. Place your hands in mine, and let me lead you where I will. I have promised victory, and my word cannot fail. I have warned and forewarned of these days. Men's hearts shall fail. Even now you can see the world is in chaos. Men are learning today that their faith should have been placed in me and not of the things of this earth. The monetary system shall fail and the institutions of man, but my word shall not fail. Look to me in faith, and I shall guide you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Live that you might be a light unto my people who sit in darkness. Lo, I come quickly. Even so, amen. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, thankful for this day, thankful for your saints who have gathered together, for the love that they have shown in their worship of you. We pray, Father, that you would keep them and bless them, that you would watch over them and protect them, that you would guide them in the straight and narrow path that leads to that tree of life that you have promised. We're so thankful, Father, for your Son and for what he has done for us. And we look forward to the day of his coming. Help us, Father, to prepare. Help us to be ready in our hearts and in our minds, in our faith and in our repentance. Help us to see things more clearly and cast out, Father, any doubt and the uncertainty, but bring the assurance of thy Spirit that we might always know that thou art with us, and that thy word shall not fail. We thank thee for this hour and for this moment together to reason, to look at thy word, and to grow in understanding of thy grace. We give thee the praise and the honor and the glory in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you. If you want to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to walk in the light as he is in the light, you have to quit hiding from him and from each other. Walking in the light is more than just simply walking in the truth of his word. It's totally putting yourself open that the light of Christ can shine through you and that you don't hide from him. And we all want to hide. In our own way, we reserve parts of our heart, parts of our soul, parts of who we are. And we'll say, I want to give, and I've heard people say this, I want to give a part of my life to the Lord. And when you say, I want to just give a part of it, that's all you're going to give. Or I want the Lord to be a part of my life. Same thing. So we hide. We hide in different ways. We're not always truthful with ourselves. And of course, that's the power of the adversary, is to deceive us into thinking that we're not worthy, that we need to hide from God's presence. And then I got to thinking, as they were sharing last night, is that not exactly what happened when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that immediately, right, they tried to hide from God's presence, to hide who they were or what they had done, and the awareness now that they had of both good and evil. And so our youth last night had an experience of coming back into the light, of moving towards, in the garden, back towards the tree of life, which is Christ, planted in that Garden of Eden, and that pure love of God that emanates from that tree of life. And they took a big step last night, thanks to his spirit and their response. But they quit hiding. And, you know, the first thing in the garden was the Lord asked them, where are you? It's not like the Lord needed to know where they were at. He knew where they were at. It was for their benefit. Why are you hiding from me? Something's changed. You're no longer open to me, to my love and my power and my grace and to the righteousness that was his that they basked in. And so the first question God asked man after the fall is, and to Adam and Eve, where are you? And of course we know the story that Adam and Eve intentionally tried to cover themselves because they recognized that they were now trying to hide from the presence of God. And they made their own efforts of doing that, right? It said that they sewed together leaves and skins, animal skins and things like that to try to cover eventually. Eventually they did. But here's the thing. One of the things that Jesus came to do was, there's only one thing that can cover sin. And the only thing that can cover sin is what? His blood. Yeah, his blood. And the sacrifices that they were told to make was type and shadow of those things to come. The leaves weren't going to be enough, right? The things that they did on their own was not going to be enough. It's not going to cover their sins. And so that's why Adam was told at the very beginning, right, to make that sacrifice. And he didn't know why. You know, God does that in our life. He tells us to do something, and we don't always understand why at the time. And Adam, after having made the first mistake of not listening to the voice of the Lord, right, the second time he did. And what did he do? He went ahead and made the sacrifice. And then an angel came, right? You can read this in Genesis. An angel came and asked him, why do you make this sacrifice? And Adam responded to him, right, in the response, I know not except what the Lord hath commanded me. And after he showed his obedience and his devotion, right, of being obedient, then came the understanding. And then the angel told him, right? The angel of the Lord said to him, this is in the similitude of the only begotten who will come in the meridian of time. So last night, when we come into the light and we quit trying to hide ourselves, then the atonement and the blood of Christ now can have greater effect upon us because we allow it to, in which it was designed. And that was an important thing, I think, for that age and for all of us to understand that it's all about Jesus Christ. So I'm kind of bringing it back full circle to the first day. What did Paul say? I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, right? I wouldn't have anything else known above you. Today I want to finish talking a little bit about the power of Christ as it relates to his personality related to the fact that we're given commandment that we need to lift up Jesus Christ all the time, in all places and all situations. We tend to shy away from that. And I wanted to open it up with the scripture this morning to get our minds geared on that concept of lifting up Jesus Christ and how powerful that is in our lives, just as the youth experienced last night, that there's no other gods beside God and His only begotten Son, whom He sent. So let's turn our scriptures today to begin this process of looking at a few things related to this to the third book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon. And if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to follow along. Third book of Nephi, chapter 12. And this is the third appearance here of Jesus. He's there in the midst of the people. And he's teaching them. And look at the words of Christ here, beginning with verse 25 of chapter 12. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of the Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, that I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up, therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled, and if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. How many of us recognize the power of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? As he was lifted up on the cross, so he will lift up all men to be judged in the last days. This lifting up of Jesus Christ is something that we take a little bit for granted and we don't understand the significance of. At least I feel like a lot of people don't understand the significance. If we put anything ahead of Jesus Christ and we don't lift him up, then you have no power. The best example of this, the type and shadow of this, was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And they were being taught that you must understand that this Jesus Christ, who will come in the meridian of time, will be lifted up. And he will have the power to change the hearts of men. He will have the power to cover the blood. His blood will have the power to cover the sins of the people. And that they gave him the type and shadow, right? Moses was commanded, right? As they were in the wilderness, they had been bitten by the serpents. They were plagued by all manner of evil. And many were dying. Sick and dying. Many in the world are sick and dying. And I don't mean just COVID-19. I'm talking spiritually here. Okay? Spiritually. I think you can look at the parallels here. And Moses was told, right, to place the brass serpent on the top of the pole, and that they was to lift that pole up and raise it up, right? And when they raised it up, that the people were to look up and to look upon that, and if all they did was to look up, that they would be healed. Okay? Now here's the thing about this. It's a simple thing. It's a simple request. Christ is begging us to look up to him who was raised up on the cross. And yet we resist it. I heard testimonies last night, wonderful and true testimonies, from some of the youth, like, I didn't feel worthy enough to approach the Lord and to look up. And sometimes Satan gets us deceived into thinking we're not worthy to look up and partake of the glory and the power and the salvation and the mercy that Christ has to offer in our lives. And that's not true. That's the furthest thing from the truth. That's the complete opposite of the truth, right? And when we look up and see him, We then begin to see His glory. We begin to see His power. We begin to see through His countenance where we're at and how we need to change and to be like Him. And the children of Israel, what amazes me is, and we're not any different. This is what might surprise us. A simple thing is getting on your knees and praying to the Lord and looking up to Him is something that we sometimes resist doing because we think we know better. We think we already have it under control. We're deceived into thinking that, oh, this will be okay, and I don't have time to do that. I can picture the children of Israel in the wilderness saying the same things. We got to keep marching here. We don't have time to put this pole up there and do this thing that we've been asked to do. Or, well, that's the most ridiculous thing, right? I'm going to look up and be healed, and yet that's exactly what God asked them to do. In a type and shadow of His Son. He wanted them to understand that when they look up and rely upon what He has said, His Word. Now, He told them that, right? Through Moses, the prophet for Israel, He told them. The question is, would they believe Him? The question is for us, do we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And I'm sure everyone in here would say, yeah, I believe. If you believe, do you exercise the faith, which is the action, to make that belief come alive? Last night, it came alive, didn't it? It came alive because that faith, it was put into action. It wasn't just a belief anymore. When you look upon the Son, you see that the Son is enough. If you look upon anything else, you'll find that it's going to leave you empty, it's going to leave you void, it's going to leave you without any hope, and it ultimately will always fail you. Except His Word never fails. And I mean the Word with a capital W, the Word made flesh, never fails. It's a simple concept, but it's hard for us to do, right? And here's the sad part. Sometimes the more educated and learned we get, the harder it is for us to simply believe in simple things of what is known as the simplicity of Christ. He offers it freely, okay? But you have to respond and do what He's asked you to do. I just read here out of 3 Nephi. There's a lot of scriptures that tie this in. I want to turn back just to show you that He doesn't change His Word anywhere through. Let's look at John, the book of John, the 12th chapter. In verse 10.